disciples were sent to Jesus. And they asked, basically, are you what we need? Are you the one we have been waiting for? Are you the one that can bring us the deliverance we need? Are you the answer? People still come to the church with the same question. Are you what we need? Do you have the answer to the struggles, the difficulties, the problems of our lives? What answer do we give them? Do we give them an affirmative answer? Do we live out an affirmative answer? Let's step back from that a minute and take a look at how this whole story moved along. John, after baptizing in the wilderness, had become a bit of a prophet around the area. People were listening to him. He was a known preacher and so forth. And he had become quite critical of Herod because he had taken his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, and taken her for himself. Now, you know, we would look at that. That's a pretty twisted up thing to do, you know. You go steal your brother's wife. That's what he did. But when you're Herod, you don't like anybody criticizing what you do. You kind of think you get to do whatever you feel like doing. And so he went ahead. And John got himself arrested. And eventually he was beheaded for his criticism of Herod's move. And so this is going on from prison that he's sending his disciples to speak to Jesus. Now John, don't forget, had already baptized Jesus about 8 chapters earlier in Matthew's telling of the story. He began by saying that he needed to be baptized by Jesus. He recognized right away that this was something special. This wasn't just another Israelite. That this was something new and different, that God was doing something new. And he was quite confident at that time. But he seems a little less confident now. And he sends his disciples to ask, are you the one? Or should we be waiting for another? Perhaps being arrested made him question himself and his confidence a bit. Perhaps Jesus wasn't doing the things he expected. Maybe there was a piece of John that expected Jesus to behave according to the normal messianic expectations of the day, that he would gather an army and get rid of the Romans and reestablish the kingdom of David. And maybe he wasn't seeing that. Perhaps he just knew that the stakes were too high, that this was too important. And it had to be right. For whatever reason, he sent a group of his disciples to go and speak to Jesus. And they asked if Jesus was the Messiah. I can't help but wonder if maybe the real reason that he sent them was so that they would have the opportunity to encounter Jesus themselves and to hear this directly from him. That perhaps he knew that that was really important. But Jesus' response, I think, tells us a great deal, and it's easy to skip over some of the things that we can hear in what Jesus gave as a response, because it's really one of the few instances in the New Testament where Jesus gives a clear, straight answer to a question that's posed. You see, John looked for an individual answer. Are you the one? And Jesus' response looks to the community. What do you see around you? What do you see going on? What is happening in the community? As I have grown in years as a human and as a Christian, one of the things I have come to see more and more is that in the end it's really about community. Our Christian faith is a community-based faith. You see, our tendency in America is to be very individual about everything. We're all about individual expression and everybody, you know, being an individual and celebrating their individuality. And I get that to a point. But to be a Christian is to be deliberately a part of a community, to be deliberately a part of the body of Christ, as to see ourselves not first and foremost as individuals who go express themselves, but as a community that seeks to live together as the body of Christ at work in the world. You see, our faith is lived out in community. It's not me and my Jesus out in the desert having this wonderful little thing going on. To become a Christian is to become a part of a larger community. Now, that's first expressed in a local church family. That can take lots of different shapes in lots of different places, but it generally begins there. And it extends to our human biological family, our community, other Christians across what we would now call denominations and so forth. But our faith is always to be understood as being a part of a community. We live it out in a community. We learn about it in a community. We come to faith in a community. I have known very few Christians who came to faith by themselves or with one other person. It's very rare that you sit down and have a debate with somebody, convince them that God is real, and then they become a Christian. Now, what happens is they see the life and work of God in a community, and they become committed to that, and they become a part of that. Now, that may happen as they're growing up, and they watch it. It may happen later in life. It can take lots of different forms. But most people, in my experience, come to faith in community. And that's how God designed us to work. It's how he designed us to live out our faith, is in community, not in isolation. The biblical picture is always of community. And a healthy Christian faith cannot be detached from being expressed within the community. That's the root of our faith. And so Jesus, in answering John's question, points to the community. What do you see? What do you hear? Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Those are the kinds of things that he points to. Now, when he does that, he's echoing things that have come up earlier in Matthew. But I think that more importantly, what he's doing is he's echoing the promises of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was really critical to the people of Jesus' day, to their understanding of themselves, their understanding of how they stood before God, what their place was before God, and how God worked among them. And so to see this, these promises in Isaiah about the blind receiving their sight, the lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, dead are raised, poor hear good news, they come right at the transition in Isaiah from the time of captivity and punishment into the time of redemption. You see, in terms of the big arch of history, the arc of history, God created us in order to love us and for us to love him. He made covenant with us. We fell short of that covenant. And then for the purpose of restoration, the people were put into a time of punishment. into the Babylonian captivity. Now, biblically, punishment is always for the purpose of restoration, that we would be brought back to God. And we're right at this point in the story of Isaiah, we're right at that point where the people are being promised that you're going to be restored. You're going to be redeemed. You're going to move from captivity in Babylon back into the promised land, into your home with God. It's not an accident that John uses that language and that Jesus uses that language. He is placing himself right at the cusp of our restoration to God. That's what he points to. Look at what you see going on. You can see the evidence that Isaiah pointed to that indicates that we are on the cusp of being restored to God. We are coming back into fellowship with God. This time it's not geographically, as it was in the time of Isaiah. This time it is spiritually, that we are returning to that place of union with God, of trust in God. And Jesus is the one that brings that and the one that opens that door for us. He's answering in the affirmative to John's disciples. Yes. Yes. I am the one who was promised. He doesn't say that in so many words, but by pointing to this text from Isaiah, that's what they would have heard and understood. That God's restoration, God's redemption of his people is coming. The miracles, the signs, the teaching, the work with the poor, the restoration of sight to the blind, both physically and metaphorically, all of those things indicate that our redemption is near. Our restoration to God is at hand. Now here's the challenge for us. Are we living our lives as a Christian community in a way that marks that? Would Jesus point to us and say, "What do you see in here? What's going on in the Christian community?" Now, for us as individuals, how are we to become a part of that? How do we become an active part of the body of Christ that lives in such a way that others see that redemption, that others see here a community that is being restored to God? Not that has it all sewn up, but that is in the process of being restored to their Creator. That are living in the joy and wonder of that fellowship. That are driven by that call to serve and care for others and to invite them into that same restoration, into that same path of redemption. That takes lots of shapes. That takes a whole body. It takes feet. It takes eyes. It takes hands. It takes belly buttons. It takes the whole picture. Where do you fit into that picture? What's your place in this body of Christ? And that might change over the course of your life. But I would suggest to you in the time between now and Christmas and the rest of the season of Advent, make a part of your prayer, "Lord, where am I in that? Am I a part of that body in such a way that I am part of that redemption, part of that promised restoration, that when people look and see, they will see that movement. They will see what they desire, what they need in that restoration to God. Not simple, easy answers to all of life's promises, but that rootedness in our Creator that makes us able to deal with all the other things that come along, and that we are being restored. How can you be that part? And how can you do it better? I think God will show you. Amen."